Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you today. Adam McManus with me. He is the host of the Worldview in 5 Minutes daily radio news program as a production of the Generations Ministry. Adam, it's good to have you with us today. So far, so good. I think we're clear of coronavirus, at least thus far, and we are maintaining the 6-foot distance.
We're maintaining more than a 6-foot distance. You know, I had a friend of mine come to the door to drop off some hand weights that I'm going to start using when I walk my 4 miles a day and get in kind of Kevin Swanson type shape. And I'm so used to shaking hands with people. It's, you know, I'm 53 years old. I've been shaking hands for a long time that I instinctively shook his hand. And my wife and he both looked at me. Oh, no. What did you do that for? I'm sorry. I apologize. I mean, it's just a wholly different time, isn't it? So weird. And so I went inside and I washed my hands dutifully just to make sure. But of course, he didn't have any symptoms. But who knows? I mean, it's just a weird time.
It's really hard to know if you're overreacting, especially in a snowflake age where it seems that people are afraid of just about every possible virus out there. And remember, it's not the only virus. There's something like 113,000 viruses out there that could get you. So as the old saying goes, just because you're paranoid doesn't mean there isn't somebody out to get you. So, you know, it's a test of faith, I think, these days as we take on these viruses and such. And it's interesting also that the incidence of the coronavirus in New York City is roughly 25 times what is here in Colorado, and I think Texas also, you've got a much less incidence per million people in the state of Texas versus New York. So there's a huge, huge disparity between what you see in some states and what you see in other states. And yet there seems to be a uniform effect in terms of the economy. The economy is breaking down, and it appears that we may be moving towards Great Depression 2.0. So it's time to wake up to this. The IMF just came out with a warning that we're facing the steepest worldwide economic downturn since the Great Depression. The global economy is expected to shrink by 3% during 2020 in a stunning coronavirus-driven collapse of activity that will mark the steepest downturn since the Great Depression of the 1930s, the International Monetary Fund said on Tuesday. And J.P. Morgan also forecasted a 40% slip on the U.S. GDP in the second quarter. That's 10 times the largest GDP drop in 70 years. The last big drop for the GDP was 4% during the 2008 recession. That was quarter two of 2009. So we're talking about 10 times the largest GDP drop in my lifetime happening this quarter. It's the biggest drop in history since the Great Depression. Great Depression dropped 13% in 1 year in 1933, and our annual contraction this year could be about 8 to 10%, maybe not quite as much as what we saw in 1933 in the Great Depression, but nevertheless, a big-time drop in GDP this quarter. Well, friends, what does this mean? What are we saying here? What we're saying is that we're facing the largest economic shift in American history since the 1930s and 1940s. We're talking worldwide depression, world wars, that sort of thing. That was the shakeup that came to America post the roaring 20s. God woke the nation up in the 1930s and 1940s. There is a God in the heavens. He shakes the nations. He still does. And it's for us to wake up and realize that God is very much connected with what's going on right here amongst the nations. And as we are emerging from 40 to 50 years of total moral revolution and social revolutions, so we talk about the 80 million babies killed since the 1970s, and of course the massive moral perversions that have spread across this country since then, we're looking at a massive shakeup that's happening to this country. This is a wake-up call. I think, Adam, we're looking at a wake-up call. I think we've been asleep, and this is God's wake-up call for the nation.
I think you're right. The International Monetary Fund, by the way, for those who don't know, is an organization of 189 countries working to foster global monetary cooperation, secure financial stability, and facilitate international trade. Now, under their best case scenario, the world is likely to lose a cumulative $9 trillion in output over 2 years. Just to put that into some perspective, that is greater than the combined gross domestic product of Germany and Japan together. So this is a serious time, and lots of Americans, including many of our listeners, are perhaps being furloughed, losing their jobs, applying for unemployment, wondering what they're going to do to make ends meet.
Yeah, this is a wake-up call. It's time for us to wake up and realize what's going on. I think there's going to be a period of time in which people are going to be somewhat catatonic and paralyzed by what is going on. But I think the sooner we wake up and realize that the hand of God is behind this, it's for us to try to understand the message. What's he saying? And by reading the Word of God and understanding some of the more basic lessons that he gives us in his Word, we will understand something of what he intends to impress upon us, especially as the people of God. Friends, we're talking about a worldwide depression, similar to what happened in the 1920s and 1930s. This will be remembered for 70, 80, 90 years, 100 years hence, should Christ tarry. And it's for us to wake up and realize this. Friends, the character of the nation has collapsed since the 1960s. The nation has turned into snowflakes and avatars walking around in a dreamlike state. Movies have turned almost 100% escapist over the last 10 years. We've been monitoring that on the Generations radio broadcast as we've looked at the certain content of motion pictures that have shifted tremendously in the last 10 years to 100% escapistic, in that the world has been walking away from feeling reality or wanting to confront or to encounter any form of reality at all. The content has moved towards sci-fi. The content moves towards the superheroes. The content moves away from any kind of touching real life, because real life is something that the modern person who wants to escape into his own avatar or escape into his own escape world, his electronic universe, is trying to avoid. The church also has been in terrible retrograde, especially in the last 10 to 15 years, as we pointed out. Christian worldview has dropped off from 12% of the population to 6% of the population, 2% for the millennial generation. That was the Barna report that came out last week. So the church is in terrible retrograde, especially over the last 20 years. Movies have turned 100% escapistic. The character of the nation has collapsed. The Supreme Court of the United States has, for the first time in 6,000 years, reversed the definition of marriage. And we've been cruising on an unprecedented debt after George W. Bush, Barack Obama, and the Donald Trump administration. So here we are in economic collapse. Here we are in moral collapse. Here we are in social collapse. Here we are. And we have to wake up to what is going on. And the only way to do this is to push a reset button and to restart the whole system. And the way to do that is through these tremendous worldwide depressions. So God is shaking us awake right now. And we're going to take a break in just a moment, talk about lessons we need to get down amidst Great Depression 2.0. That next on the Generations broadcast. Friends, listen. There is nothing families need more than godly husbands and fathers, spiritual men, praying men, men who are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Oh, that God would raise up stronger men, gentle, faithful shepherds, covenant keepers, men who won't quit, men who stay in the battle, men who persevere when the going gets tough, sacrificial lovers, robust men, not snowflakes. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So the apostle tells us, quit ye like men, be strong. That's why the Shepherds Conference each year in my home here in Elizabeth, Colorado. Let me tell you, it's the best fellowship, the best worship, the best encouragement, the best exhortation. 5 days of immersive study in the Word of God, prayer and fellowship at my place out here on the eastern plains of Colorado, September 28th through October 2nd this year. Here's the caveat. There are only 45 spots open. Reserve now at generations.org/shepherds. That's generations.org/shepherds. We are back on the Generations radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Adam McManus with me today. We talk about Great Depression 2.0. And this is where America was In 1929, we're facing a similar situation today, except for some of the exceptions that we talked about in a previous program, that we're facing a debt-to-GDP ratio of 120% versus 30%. We are facing a technology revolution that's already completed. We're facing a worldwide interdependence on one another. That is, the dominoes are much closer together, and they are much more connected than they were in the 1920s. The international economy is much more connected. Therefore, this will have ripples everywhere across the entire world, no doubt affecting Africa, poor nations, more so than our own nation. And this will be a time in which Christians are going to have to sit up and pay attention to several important lessons. Now, I'm sure there's so much we can learn.
If I could, Kevin, just want to dovetail into what you just said in terms of the difference between America and the rest of the world. The International Monetary Fund chief economist, Geeta Gopinath, said that advanced economies now suffering the worst outbreaks of the virus will bear the brunt of the plunge in activity. The U.S. economy will contract by 5.9% this year, with the rebound, hopefully, to 4.7% growth in 2021 under their best-case scenario. But interestingly, the Eurozone economies will contract by 7.5%, so an additional 1.6% or so higher in 2020, with hard-hit Italy seeing its GDP fall by 9% and contractions of 8% in Spain, 7% in Germany, and 7% in France. I'm not sure how they come up with those numbers, but they're the experts, and that's how they're saying America and Europe will be impacted differently.
Well, we certainly don't know for sure whether the profits of the International Monetary Fund are going to have the right numbers. Anything can happen. As you know, there are so many different contingencies in the future that are all under the auspices and control of Almighty God. And there's just no way to control all of the winds of economic influence in America or any other nation around the world. But yeah, I'm guessing it's going to be upwards of 5, 8, 10, 12, 14%, and it will have international repercussions across the third world as well, the developing world as well. Well, lessons we need to get down. One is one I referred to just now, and that is the sovereignty of God. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole determining thereof is of the Lord, and that one comes back to us again and again. And I think of Job, who went through a very bad economic downturn. The Job, very well known for losing everything. I mean, he lost everything. He lost his crops. He lost his fields. He lost his animals. He lost his entire family, except for his wife, who told him to curse God and die. Job was sitting there, and he didn't blame it on the stock market. He didn't blame it on the Sabaeans, the Rabaeans, the Zabaeans, or anybody else. He basically just said, hey, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So I think it's really essential for us to go at this, realizing that when it comes to economies, God is in absolute control of all of these things. If he's in control of all of the sparrows that fall, including the winds that blow on the sparrows, and he controls every hair on our head, certainly he controls all the contingencies that will affect economies over the next year or two or four or five. So let's get this lesson down solid. You know, it's interesting. It's during trials and tribulations that we best understand this, the hand of God moving in our lives. When things go good, oftentimes we become self-sufficient. We think that we are in control of our own destiny. We become very self-assured and so forth, especially if you happen to be wealthy. Or you live in a healthy nation, you think somehow man is in control of all the economies, the Federal Reserve is in total control of the economy, and nothing can possibly go wrong. It turns out it does go wrong. And then when it does go wrong, we need to wake up to the reality that, you know, God is in control. And we need to bow to him and realize that he gives and he takes away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. So whatever happens, we need to respond at the very least as Job responded in worship. He fell down on his face and worshiped God, realizing that the hand of God had touched him.
the verse in Psalm 135, verse 6 comes to mind. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deeps. You know, we struggle with the sovereignty of God when things go wrong because I guess we wonder, A, are we being punished? Certainly, it's never a bad time to consider repentance individually, as a family, as a church, as the nation, and bad times can prompt us in that direction. But also to look beyond in the culture at large, whether it's the number of babies that have been killed in abortion just in America alone, upwards of 60 million since 1973, or the embrace of sexual behavior that is not biblical, or living outside of God's design in terms of people shacking up and living in sin. I mean, there's all kinds of reasons why God would be upset with the nation, indeed the world.
Yeah, I think on the one hand, we do need to say the same thing that our Lord said when a disaster hit in Palestine at that time. He said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So it is a time for self-examination and to repent. The message is repentance always, but that doesn't mean that we can assign a certain reason to everything that God does. We don't know all of the reasons why he does what he does, and I think the lesson that was driven home to Job and to his friends in the book of Job was effectively, God is God, and we are not, and he will do what he will. And he will do it for his own purposes, and we don't have to know the reason why he does the things that he does. And we need to be okay with that. And Job was okay with that by the end. He put a hand to his mouth and said, okay, it's time for me to stop figuring out God and his purposes behind everything that he is doing. So at the end of the day, it's for us to be trusting and to submit ourselves to the will of God, to the purposes of God, and to give him the glory. You know, here's a story of the mice and the piano. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of the mice and the piano, and I thought I'd go over this.
No.
Really good, I think, to make this point. A family of mice once lived in a piano. Every evening, their home was filled with the wonderful melodies of Brahms, Mendelssohn, and Mozart. The mice discussed among themselves how the music came to be. One mouse said, it's just the way it is. Music just happens at the end of the day. This idea seemed so right that all the mice adopted the idea. Music just happens. It's spontaneous. One day, another mouse thought he figured it all out. He said, those metal strings of different lengths vibrate and produce the music. The music is contained within the springs. Now, this theory seemed so right, so reasonable, and so advanced that the mice came to believe that the source of the music was the strings themselves. And so for a time, this theory held sway among micedom. Then one day, one of the mice proposed a new idea. It's the hammers. The hammers move and strike the strings. The music is contained in the hammers. And so this new idea replaced the older one, and it took hold among the family of mice. And every evening, the owner of the piano sat down at his bench to play the white and black keys with great love and skill, and the mice were unaware, content with their partial yet inadequate ideas of how much music was produced and how it was produced. This parable points out how easy it is to live in the creation and attribute its workings to the creation itself, neglecting the creator, the sustainer, the upholder of all that is. Our theories about the pandemic and its source can be both right and inadequate if they don't include the sovereign Lord who appoints all things. It's when we raise our thoughts above the world in which we live that we begin to get it right. Previous generations knew nothing about bacteria and viruses and the diseases they produce. But some people in those times were very much aware that the Lord was in charge. And so they got it perfectly right. So there's the story of the mice and the piano. Doesn't it give you something of an insight concerning, you know, returning to this very important doctrine that God is behind it? Of
yes.
Him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. That's a lesson that these hard times will drive home for us.
My children like the cartoon, I think it's called Nature Cat, and they, in each episode, discover a new aspect of creation, typically a different, unusual creature of some kind, a bug, a bird, a sea creature. But of course, it's a secular cartoon, and no reference is ever made to the creator who made those creatures or those creations. Maybe it's a flower. And I often will point out to them how it's clearly written by non-Christians because they're not giving glory to God, the creator of all of the things we see in our universe, in our world.
And Adam, I hope that this virus and the economic downfall of the entire world right now would be something of a wake-up call to reemphasize to all of us the sovereignty of God, the presence of God, the involvement of God in our lives. Now, just several other things I think we need to drive home during Depression 2.0, and that is, it's better to give than to receive. This lesson, so important right now. Africa is going through its worst famine in, I think, 40 years. The locust plague of Eastern Africa not helping, but also the famine conditions are worse and worse in the south and on the south side of Sahara, the Sahara Desert, and the poorest nations, nations like Niger, and I'm thinking Zimbabwe. These are on the verge of mass starvation right now. So I think the next 6 months to a year is going to be an opportunity to reach out to people far more disadvantaged than we are, even if our GDP is cut in half, even if our median income is cut by 60-70%, which it's doubtful that will ever happen. But even if that were the case, we are still orders of magnitude be above and beyond what our brothers and sisters are going through in Niger, in Zimbabwe, and other places in Africa, also Nepal and Haiti. These are the poorest nations in the world. And our domino will certainly affect these nations. Not only are they dealing with the worst famine in 40 years, but they're also dealing with this breakdown of the international economy. So that will be another devastating blow to Africa. And so this is a really good time. The time of crisis is a time at which Jesus best manifests his power. It's interesting that there was so much in terms of blindness and demon possession, other things happening in Canaan at the time of the visitation of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a time of crisis. Jesus stepped in. He healed. He provided physical and spiritual relief everywhere he went. And so this is our opportunity. Crisis is a time for Jesus's people to be his hands and feet in places like Niger, Nepal, Haiti, and the poorest nations in the world. Now is the time to seek out the poor Christians in your church and across the world and partner with pastors who are distributing to the very poorest amongst us. And the only thing that will cure the selfishness and the greed that has destroyed our socioeconomic systems, this narcissistic, existentialistic, self-centered thing that has killed 80 million babies and put our great-grandchildren into $140 trillion of debt and unfunded liabilities, friends, will be to deny ourselves and to do just the opposite. Anti-selfishness is the best cure for selfishness. Anti-greed is the best cure for greed. So just a couple other things. Let's get to work.
Well, I would love to say along that line that we have specifically at The Worldview encouraged listeners to consider giving financially to help fund the food for 1,707 Christians in Niger, Africa. Your daughter, the newlywed Emily Monday, put together a special report that people can find online at theworldview.com. Mm-hmm. It's on April 14th. And if you scroll down to the bottom of the transcript or listen to the actual audio, you'll discover that Pastor Jim Kimbriel in your neck of the woods at Harvest Bible Church in Elizabeth, Colorado, heard from a missionary in Niger who said that people are on the verge of starvation and they need help right now. And he is actually the one who's organizing the funds for those 1,707 Christians in Niger, Africa. People can Google Harvest Bible Church in Elizabeth, Colorado, and get the address and send them a check or give them your credit card if you like over the phone. But their address is Harvest Bible Church, P.O. Box 1598, Elizabeth, Colorado, 80107. Again, if you'd like to help with the 1,707 Christians who are starving in Niger, Africa, Harvest Bible Church is the place where you can send a check, P.O. Box 1598, Elizabeth, Colorado, 80107. And the big picture is they're looking at $309 a day to keep the brothers and sisters alive with one meal a day for a total until the harvest comes in October of $83,000, just to give people a sense of the big picture there.
And the Worldview in 5 minutes in the Generations Ministry, always looking towards lighting candles, not just cursing the darkness, but finding ways in which we can practically address the worldwide needs of the body of Christ. And friends, there are massive needs to be reported on and opportunities for us to service and to be the hands and the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's better to give than to receive. Let's get to work through depressions. Work 6 days a week. There's no excuse not working. Don't worry about making a ton of money. Just go serve Jesus today. He doesn't want you laying around the house watching TV. Unemployment simply means you are not reliant on corporations or governments to give you a check each week. Why not just rely on God to give you a check each week and get a family economy going? Also, let's rebuild the diaconate of the church. Let's expect Social Security to go downhill, and we will replace Social Security with a biblical approach, providing care for widows in the church without dependence on the government. Let's also use this as an opportunity to set a new direction when it comes to economics and government. Let's rebuild on the principles of God's word. Let's rebuild honest money. Let's get going with rebuilding an education on the fear of God, the worship of God, prayer, and the fear of God, which I think is the most fundamental building block in rebuilding structures as the entire Western world is breaking down. It's time to lay new foundations and do so with your home discipleship program, solidly rooted on the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And let me encourage you to our Proverbs Bible study guides as the most fundamental curriculum that God gave us to form our lives and to educate our children. And friends, I'd encourage you to the Proverbs Bible study guides as the core curriculum of the Generations Family Discipleship curriculum. And you can check out all of that curriculum at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Adam McManus, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.